You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Morning, church. Well, those of you who don't know me, my name's Dexter, and I pretty much got given the topic of what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Now, this is going to be based off Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me there. Galatians 5, 16 to 25. If you didn't bring your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen. The fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, I don't know if you heard that song. If you went to Sunday school, grew up in Sunday school, chances are you did hear that song. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness and self-control. Seven beautiful attributes or characteristics of this fruit that should be displayed within a Christian. Now, wouldn't it be awesome if that's the way that people saw you and described you? Like, let's say if people describe Jason, Jason's the most loving guy I know. Or Jordan, Jordan's the most kind guy I know. In the anime One Piece, whatever fruit that a character eats pretty much becomes their identity. Monkey D. Luffy, who ate the Gomu Gomu no Mi fruit, the rubber fruit, he pretty much becomes the rubber man. And this is the same with the Spirit's fruit. If you have it and you take of it, you will display it. So today, pretty much we'll be concentrating on what is the fruit of the Spirit and then how to take from it. And I'm going to give you some practical use on how to take of that fruit and consume it and display it within your lives. But before we dig into the passage, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that your Spirit helps us now to understand your words. Make us more like Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. What you're going to see in this passage is a dualism. Just looking at verse 16, this is where we begin. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So there's this dualism, there is this opposition, there is this battle that's raging within. It's like a boxing ring with the red corner and the blue corner. It's like in Street Fighter, how it is the flesh versus the Spirit. Okay, it's there, yeah. Now let's get some terms out of the way so that we can be on the same page, so that when I use these terms, you won't be confused and lost. Every time I use the word flesh, it pretty much means the old self that didn't really like God, the old self that wants to actually be independent from God, in rebellion to God. Or some translation would translate flesh as sinful desires or sinful nature. So that's the flesh. But when Paul talks about the Spirit, he talks about it in walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit pretty much means you're on the Spirit side. That's all what it really means. You're choosing the Spirit instead of the flesh. Then in verse 17, what we see is the flesh produces a set of desires, but the Spirit also produces another set of desires, and they are contrary to each other. They are at war. They are at battle to each other. There is a war going on in your lives right now. Inside of you, there is a battle. And what can you do in this battle? What's your job? Pretty much is to pick a side. There is no fence sitting in this battle. You have to pick a side, either the flesh or the Spirit. We always had the flesh. We were naturally born with it. But the moment that we believe in Christ, we were born again by the Spirit, and the Spirit now dwells within us. And we think as Christians, some Christians think, oh, you know, that's going to solve all my problems. No, it does not solve problems. No, it actually starts conflicts. Now there's a conflict of desires, and sometimes you don't even know what to do, like you're torn between choices. And we wonder, like, hang on, I'm a Christian now, I believe God, but how come I'm still struggling with this certain thing? again, because there's a battle. And this flesh is still always existent in our ordinary lives. But walking by the Spirit means you just pick the Holy Spirit side. The desires of the Spirit is stronger than the flesh. That's what it means to be walking by the Spirit. And this is important now. I need your attention now. You need to understand this, that when you do choose to do good, it is not you, it is Him. It was He that enables you to even attempt good. I loved what Jason said. We didn't even plan this. Inside of our flesh, when we were just our old selves, we could do no good. This is also what Paul says in Romans 7 verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sins. Paul is saying, my flesh, there is no good dwelling in it. My flesh is fallen. That's all. This is my fleshly desires. But when we have the Spirit enables us to live like Christ. Okay, I hope we got that out of the way. I hope I haven't lost you. Flesh bad, Spirit good. Cool? Verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 16, Paul describes, you know, choosing the Spirit side as walking with the Spirit. And now verse 18, he says, led by the Spirit. It's pretty much the same thing, but in verse 18, we just see more, this language that Paul uses, being led, is just more of an intimate, we see the initiative and the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Here's how you should picture this. I have a two-year-old daughter, two-year-old toddler, and I love her to bits, Ariel. And when I would love going to journeys and adventures with her. But when we do go to a place where she is not so familiar with, she would tend to walk beside me. She would tend to cling to my leg, and it's very hard for me to walk. And so I would look at my daughter, and I would be like, Ariel? And she will wrap her hands, because her hand's still so small, wrap it around my finger and I will grab her hand. That's the picture. You are walking with the Spirit, but at the same time, He is leading you by the hand. You see how intimate that is? You see how close the Spirit is with us? And apart from the Holy Spirit, we only have sinful desires in our flesh. And we are then, because of sinful desires, we are then under the burdens of the law. So that's how you understand verse 18. And then Paul describes what the flesh, the works of the flesh, how obvious the works of the flesh are from verse 19 to verse 21. And I see three categories in everything that he's listed, which is sexually, sacredly, and socially contrary to the Spirit. Paul lists here a few, but then he ended off such things, you know, these obvious things. So there's actually much more here. So that's not the full list. He's saying, and he's kind of blanking it in. It's like, okay, here's all the bad stuff and everything else that is like this. And I know you're looking up on the screen. You need to read it. When you read Scripture, sometimes we have to pause. Because as much as we read Scripture, sometimes Scripture reads us. And it points out to us what needs to go. Because here's the warning that Paul gives. Those who live and continue on to live like this, those who never change, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, that's a serious warning. If you said you believe in Christ and nothing's changed from the day that you believed and it's nothing's changed, chances are you don't have the Spirit with you. And so of course you don't inherit the kingdom of God. So you have to check. And so church, don't deceive yourself. Don't excuse yourself or buy into the lie of the culture that's been selling us. Hey, you do you. Hey, it's okay to do that. Oh, God just made me that way. I'm just a bit more angry than the rest. No. God loves you enough to meet you where you are, but he's so loving that he does not leave you there, but he's going to take you somewhere else. As God takes you by the hand and leads you. Do not shake hands with sin. But sometimes we don't even want to shake hands with sin. We slap that hand away, but sin kind of just grabs us and clings onto us, and we're trying to shake it off. And sometimes this pull, this temptation, this attraction is so strong. What do we do? How can we combat that? How can we resist the works of the flesh? I'll tell you how. With the fruits of the Holy Spirit. From verses 22 to 23. And notice how this fruit is not plural, it's not fruits, it's fruit. And then all these seven attributes. So it's pretty much, imagine this, you're not just receiving one type of flower, you're receiving a bouquet full of different types of flowers. Because if you have the fruit of the Spirit, you have all those seven characteristics. They are all codependent, they interact with one another. For example, if you say you love someone, but you're not patient with them, then you're not really loving them at all. Just, again, go read 1 Corinthians 13. It always gets read at weddings. Love is what? Patient. That's the first thing. So you can't love someone and not be kind to them. It doesn't make sense. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, you have all seven. And look, we have no time to go into what characteristics the seven characteristics look like. I don't have time to explain to you what, you know, love means, joy means. That's why you have to join community groups, because we will go through it there. So see me at the back if you want to join one. But look at the contrast. Just look at the contrast. It says the work of the flesh, but then to contrast that, Paul uses the term fruit of the Spirit in opposition to the works of the flesh. Now, there's three phrases that we saw, and it pretty much all means the same thing in verse 16, 18, and 22. Walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and fruit of the Spirit is pretty much synonymous. But Paul is just using different terms to explain the same thing to you, that you are picking the side of the Holy Spirit. But you've got a question, Paul. You use opposites to explain each other. Works of the flesh. Wouldn't the opposites of work of the flesh be works of the Spirit? Like, wouldn't that be better? Like, you use work of the Spirit in other parts of Scripture, but why use the fruit of the Spirit to explain this contrast? Well, you have to understand the context of which this passage is written in. From Galatians 1 to 5, Paul is writing to the church of Galatia because he is just so baffled. He's shocked because legalism has sneaked itself into and creeped into the church. And so these Galatians, they were going back to the law. There's the gospel, but they're going back to the law, and they kept doing stuff like, you know, trying to, the gospel plus their works. It's like Jesus and what they could do, like circumcision and stuff. It's not Christ alone anymore, and Paul is just baffled. And here's this scene from the 9-9. Please watch this.
He's 30 years old, dude.
I know.
And yet my prints still stay so fresh.
It's incredible. You gotta untie his shoes before he gets hurt.
Seriously? Seriously.
Fine. But what's the worst thing that can happen?
He's being strangled to death!
Same with Paul. Paul is like, how? How did you let the law sneak back in, and especially circumcision? Why did you want to even do that to yourselves? Why do you want to rely on yourself to be right with God instead of the works of Christ? Why? How? And back to our passage. This is why I think Paul is using the term fruit of the Spirit instead of works, because he is trying like crazy to avoid you thinking that the fruit of the Spirit is something that you work for. That it's because of your efforts and your merits and your goodness that you actually receive these fruits. No. That's why he's avoiding like crazy. You notice it's his fruit, not ours. So when we walk by the Spirit, we are only fulfilling the desires in which the Holy Spirit enables us. Because besides the Spirit, there is only sinful desires in us. And this is, you know, it's very freeing to know that we do not have to walk in an old fleshy way in with white knuckles and trembling in fear, thinking, are we even going to be right with God? No. But we can walk in a different way, in a spiritual way, a spiritual dependent way. I walk in the Spirit, I'm led by Him, and because of I have Him, I also have His fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Because I'm married to a Chinese Malaysian, before coronavirus happened, I used to go back to her hometown in Malaysia every year. Every year I would visit her side of the family. And I didn't mind that because I loved it, because in those parts of Southeast Asia, durians everywhere. Who here is a fan of durian? Any durian fan? Woo! All right, cool. There's a few of you. Now imagine if I pointed to one of you and say, hey, what type of durian is your favorite? And then your eyes would glimmer because you're a crazy fan. You're like, bamboo leg, golden phoenix, blackthorn, Masan King, pick one. Masan King it is. Okay, then I will follow up with that question. Hey, how long does it take for you to grow a durian out of your hand? And you would kind of chuckle, and then you look back at me, and then you realize, oh man, Dex is actually serious. Yeah, how long does it take for you to grow a durian out of your hand? Here's what none of you would do. None of you would then close your eyes, clench your butt cheeks, grunt, and try to grow a durian out of your hand. Like, come on, durian. Muscleman King, come on. You won't do that. Here's what you do. You would look at me and you would say, Dex, that is a stupid question. No one can grow fruit out of their own bodies. And that's the truth. No one can grow fruit out of their own bodies. So if you want a particular type of fruit, where do you go? You go to its tree. So when I'm teaching you about this passage, it is my failure on my part if you go home and you think that you can conjure up something within yourselves. You won't hear me say, the fruit of the Spirit is love, so be loving. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, so suck it up, princess. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, so be in control. No, I won't preach like that. There's no fruit that you produce in this passage. It's His fruit. And the only verb that you have in this passage is pretty much in verse 25. So if we live by the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. You keep in step. Step by step. And I love this language because it's continuous. It's continual. It's this reliance. Step by step. Holy Spirit, I need you to meet me here. You're calling me to be loving, but right now, my kids are so hard to love. I need you to show me how. I need you to lead me. Pray like Augustine. Command me and give me what you command. You called me to be loving, but I can't. But I know that you can give me love by your Spirit. So give me that so I could walk in the newness of life. Command me and give me what you command. So why does Paul use fruit instead of the work of the Spirit? Again, remember, he's just trying to avoid like crazy that you think that you can produce the fruit. And two, I think he is deliberately invoking a metaphor about botanical growth. Botanical growth. And this is really how Christians grow. Gradually, but powerfully. There was this old British preacher by the name of Campbell Morgan, who went to Italy one day, and he discovered that there was this huge slab of marble, this marble slab on top of someone's grave. But what happened was there was an acorn that got into the grave. And what happened after years and years, a shoot came out of this acorn, and out of this shoot came a tree, and this tree grew so big and so strong that it split the slab in half. Now, common sense would tell us if there is an acorn versus a slab of concrete, something that's so tiny and 1,000 pounds, I don't know how heavy they are, and if these two objects decided to fight, who do you think would win? No contest, right? No contest. You'll think that the slab would win. That's logical sense. But with botanical growth, if you give it enough time, gradually it can overpower this tomb, and it can split that tomb in half. Now, that was just a normal acorn. And see how powerful that is? A normal acorn. But imagine the power of the fruit of the Spirit in you. If you have the Spirit, there will be fruit and there will be changes. And I believe this with all my heart. Why? Because I grew up and I've seen this as through my dad. He is a testimony to me. Now, my dad, when I used to grow up with him as younger, he used to be a gambling addict. He used to smoke a lot, get drunk, go home, beat the wives, beat the kids. I have scars to prove it on my back. And I used to not like my dad at all. I am so scared of him because he was so violent. He was so abusive. He kept yelling all the time. I did not like my dad when I was younger until God got a hold of his life. And then I saw him changing slowly and slowly. He quit smoking, he quit gambling, he's just quitting everything. And he's just slowly changing and changing. And nowadays, he's my hero. He's my hero. He used to be so violent, always yelling, but now he's so meek, he's so mild, he's so patient, he's so compassionate. He's instead of yelling, he's crying more. And sometimes I'm like, Dad, get a hold of yourself. That's what happens when God gets a hold of you. You will change. But the change can sometimes be gradual. But we can always expect that there will always be transformation if you have the Spirit in you. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Flesh has been crucified, which pretty much means it does not dictate your decisions and your life any longer. It has been crucified, which means it has been dealt a mortal wound. But this sucker does not go down quietly, does it? It keeps squealing, squirming. It makes a scene before it finally goes down. In the movie, well, if you're a fan of Monty Python, King Arthur, when he was trying to, on his journey to get to Camelot, he was stopped by this black knight who's trying to stop him from his destiny. And what happened is King Arthur is trying to cross the bridge, but then this black knight says, "None shall pass." "What?" Arthur says, "None shall pass." And then he's trying to get in, and then, "So be it." And then they draw their swords, and then they had this sword fight, and 30 seconds in, King Arthur chops off the knight's arms, one of the knight's arms, completely off. And then the fight stops. "Now stand aside, worthy adversary." Then the black knight says, "'Tis about a scratch." "A scratch? What do you mean it's a scratch? Your whole arm's off." "No, it isn't. What's that then?" And then the fight resumes, and then King Arthur chops off his other arm, so now he's not even holding a sword, but he still charges at King Arthur, and then Arthur just chops off one of his legs, and now he's hopping, but he's still going at King Arthur, and then Arthur chops off his last leg, and so all that is left of the Black Knight is a head and a torso. But he still makes so much noise after his defeat. And this is exactly like our flesh. It is on the losing side. Because Christian change is gradual and inevitable. I am inevitable. There you go. Tim Keller, say something along the lines of this. Before a person is a Christian, there is an ongoing battle with their flesh, one that they cannot win. But when this person becomes a Christian, there is a new battle, a battle that they cannot lose. You got that? So what are some ways, practical ways, that I can give you and tell you that you can walk by the Spirit and enjoy of His fruits? Four steps I've kind of prepared for you. The first step is acknowledge in your heart that you are helpless without the Holy Spirit. Like in Romans 7, Paul is saying, "My flesh, there is nothing good." Or when Jesus talks about John 15, when Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Recognize and acknowledge the fact that our flesh only has sin, and that it should be a devastating effect to your pride and humbles you. Acknowledge that you are helpless without the Holy Spirit. And if you can't do this first step, good luck. I doubt you can even start the second, third, and fourth step. This is the start. You have to recognize, I can't do anything besides the Spirit. Secondly, pray. That's why make sure you come to church-wide prayer on the 8th of March. I like plugging things in. I should be a commercial guy or something. Anyways, pray. Because I believe Christians, in some degree or the other, there was an experience where you prayed for something in a situation, and then you got this supernatural new desire that you know it's not from you. And you kind of quelled, you know, that anger or something. Like, all of you have experienced some way or the other that God does it. And when you pray, right? And when God answers, who do you think you thank? You don't thank yourself. You don't beat yourself in the chest. It's like, yeah, I'm awesome. No. You thank God. You end up glorifying Him. You praise Him more when God answers prayer. So pray more. And this is what the pastors at Sun Life Church are doing for you. This is a prayer that we do pray for you. It's in 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13. That God would increase and abound in you love. That He increase your love, which is a fruit and a character trait of the Spirit. That you increase in love. For what? So that you can love one another, pretty much your brothers and sisters, people who are sitting around you right about now. But that's not all. That He will increase and abound in you a love for all. That means everyone. Everyone who's still out there, no matter their social, economical status, no matter their race, that you love them all. You can also pray that prayer yourself. Lord, help me love more. Increase my heart. You know, you have sang lines like, "Show me how to love like you have loved me." Or another song, "Fill your heart and lead me in love to those around me." There's so many worship songs that is written about loving God more and loving people more. But the next time you sing at Sun Life Church, just mean it. In the movie Evan Almighty, when Evan and his wife was having marital problems, the wife Joan was kind of sad, and she sits at a restaurant alone, and she's just eating alone, and she's looking down, and then she kind of asks for a refill because her basket is now empty of food. And the waiter kind of see that she's kind of sad and takes notice and asks, "Excuse me, are you all right?" And then she was reluctant, and it's like, it's a long story. Then the waiter sits down and kind of says and replies, "Well, I like stories. I'm considered a bit of a storyteller myself." Now, the waiter was Morgan Freeman, who plays God in this movie. And so they begin to talk. And Joan is just telling the waiter everything. Jim Carrey, not Evan Almighty. But okay, cool. Oh, sorry, I got distracted. And then they were just talking. And then she's just telling, man, I think my husband's gone crazy. He thinks that God has told him to build an ark in the middle of New York City. I'm confused. What do I do with that? Then Morgan Freeman, in his manly, authoritative, but soothing, low voice, says,
sounds like an opportunity. Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them opportunities to be patient? When someone asks for courage, do you think that God gives them courage? Or give them opportunities to be courageous? And when someone asks that their family will be closer, do you think that he zaps warm and fuzzy feelings in them? Or do you think that he gives them opportunities to love each other?
Well, I got to run. I got a lot of people to serve. Enjoy. And then out of nowhere, she realizes that her basket is now full of food. So church, when you do face a situation, don't settle for any less. Don't be ripped off. When there are problems in your marriage, choose love. When depression is weighing you down, choose joy. When you are trembling in fear and your anxiety is crippling you, choose peace. When someone cuts you off on the road, don't be angry, don't flip the birds. Choose self-control. It's his fruit. You can ask him. He will give it to you. Thirdly, obey. Obey him. Which means, yes, Lord. We sang this song in your Christian lives. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know that song? Just say, yes, Lord. This is how you keep in step with God, is you just obey him. You just say, yes, Lord, to that. Yes, Lord, to this. Follow him. That's how you keep in close proximity with him. 2008 movie, Jim Carrey, the movie Yes Man, pretty much portrays this character that says no to everything. He's like a toddler. He just says no. My daughter just says no for everything. Like, are you eating that? No. And this guy just says no to everything. And he even says no to life. And because he says no to life, he's not really living. He just lives a boring, cranky life. But then he kind of got hypnotized. And what was the result of that is all he could be able to do when an opportunity arises in life, he can only say yes. And this is where the adventure starts. This is where it gets crazy, because he starts saying yes and he's learning the guitar. He's learning some Korean. He does some crazy stuff like bungee jumping and fly a plane. But because he says yes, it got him into some bad stuff. Like at the bar, he's like, do you want to fight? And he's like, yes. And then he got into a fight. He said yes to everything, hence the entertainment and the comedy in the movie. But we know that in reality, in real life, we shouldn't say yes to everything, because some things are really bad to say yes to. Like, this dress making me look fat. Do not say yes. Some things you just don't say yes to. But when it comes to God, who cares for you, who is a good father, who knows what's best for you, you can say yes to him. So this week, when you are about to click on that website, and when the Spirit whispers in your ear, you are better than that, my child, you say yes to him. This week, when you have this compulsion to blurt out this comeback that could really wreck your opponent, but when the Spirit says stop, you say, yes, Lord. Choose his way, because it leads to life. When the Spirit shows you there is an area that you need to get rid of, my child, if you keep going down this path, it's going to kill you. If you're going to keep going down this path, it's going to wreck these relationships that you've built over the years. Say yes, Lord. First, acknowledge, pray, obey Him, and lastly, trust in Him. What I love about the Holy Spirit is when He comes in us, He doesn't come and dwells in us to condemn us, because that's what the devil does. Hey, you are gone. You are too far gone. You have no more hope. You're hopeless. No, He doesn't condemn us, but He comforts us. I still love you. But He will also convict us. My child, that needs to go. And He also convinces us that there is a cure, that there is a better way, that there is a way out from our addictions and our habits. And then He points us to Christ on what He has done on the cross. Now, what I love about the person of the Holy Spirit is that in the Trinity, I think He is more of the shy one. Meaning, if there is a stage, He is pretty much the lighting guy that points the light at Jesus. A good lighting guy doesn't go, oh, now it's my turn to shine, and steps into the light. No, He continues to shine that light onto Christ. If He is the director, He points His camera and zooms in just only on Christ. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He magnifies Christ. And so if you want to know if you're in a church that is filled with the Spirit, that church just are crazy about Jesus Christ. Look at our church name, Sun Life. We are crazy in love by what Jesus has done on that cross. And so the Spirit shows us a better way, shows us the cure, and He points us to the cross. And it's actually the Spirit that helps us understand the cost in which God had to pay, that He gave that His only Son, who had no sin, to become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Because He so loved the world. He so loved me and He so loved you that His Son had to come and bear that cross as they whipped Him, as they mocked Him, as they spat on Him, as they put nails into His hand and His feet, nailing Him on some planks of wood, as they shoved the crown of thorns upon His brow, and as He was lifted up into the sky for all to see and to be humiliated more. As His body was broken and His blood was spilling, as He breathed His last breath and dies. That was the cost, because God so loves you. And now, because of what Jesus has done, we are free. We are free from the law, free from sin, and now we can also freely come to the Father, because Christ has paid sin once and for all. So what can we do? What should we do? I'll tell you, trust in His Spirit that He's going to complete His work within us. This is our assurance. This is our confidence that we are conformed, that we will be conformed into the image of Christ. And it's the Spirit that confirms in us again and again that you are my child, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my beloved. And it's because of the Spirit that we can even cry out, Abba, Father. Church, we belong to Him. So freely walk with Him, be led by Him, and take of His fruit. God bless you, church.